since we are being formed each day by the liturgy, I think I should make a point of liturgical formation here. Today is March 25th, but we're not celebrating the solemnity of the Annunciation. Now, that might just seem like an interesting anomaly, but actually it's part of training in the liturgy. The Annunciation is one of the biggest feast days of the year. It's one of the most important moments in history, and it's something we do celebrate with great solemnity and joy. But the feast of the solemnity of the Annunciation is not as high in rank as the weekdays of Holy Week. So the Monday of Holy Week has a higher rank in the liturgical system than the solemnity of the Annunciation. Now, that doesn't put down the Annunciation, but it certainly indicates the importance of Holy Week, even the weekdays, even the days of the little Triduum, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, which don't seem that significant to most people. Maybe people see it as a day to travel, get to the province early before the crowds go out to, or something like that, before the holidays. But how many people think of today as being more important or higher ranking than the Annunciation, when Gabriel came to tell Mary the great news? Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to celebrate the Annunciation. We will. But after Holy Week and the Octave of Easter. So this week and next week are so significant that the Annunciation just has to wait until the Monday after Divine Mercy Sunday. That will be April 8th. Okay, so that tells us already a lot if we reflect on it. Now we are here in Monday of Holy Week, and we read about this event in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus in Bethany. We know that Jesus liked to go to Bethany because they were his friends, but he had another reason to go to Bethany now, because in Jerusalem, they were plotting to kill him. We heard about that on Saturday. The highest authorities said, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, they said, this is too much. This man Jesus is too disruptive. We're just going to have to get rid of him. So that was already set in their minds, and Jesus couldn't hang around Jerusalem openly anymore. So he goes to Bethany, and naturally, the family is very happy to host him, not only happy because of friendship, but out of gratitude for the extraordinary thing he did for Lazarus. How do you thank someone for raising you from the dead? How do you acknowledge such a gift? Well, you would be indebted forever, right? If someone raised you from the tomb after 4 days, you would say, I'm indebted to you forever. And that's the attitude. That's right. That's how the family of Lazarus responds. Now, it says that Martha served. Lazarus was just reclining at table. I don't know, maybe he just didn't know what to do. He doesn't say anything, he doesn't do anything. But Mary comes along with this very expensive perfume and anoints Jesus' feet and dries his feet with her hair. So now Jesus is fragrant with the perfume, and so is Mary, because it's in her hair. And the whole house is filled with the fragrance. It's an act, you could say, that is fitting for someone who raised her brother from the dead. If when people try to thank benefactors, they put on a dinner, or they give them a plaque or a little certificate of thanksgiving, or if they're rich people, they put up a building with the name of the benefactor, right? This is the Jesus of Nazareth wing of the hospital or something like that. There's always some way to honor a benefactor if you have money. And it would be normal for Mary to give Jesus a precious gift. But if you think about this, there's something more going on here than simply a fitting gift of gratitude. Something bigger, something more extreme. In fact, this is not just gratitude, this is worship. It's worship. If it was just gratitude, it would be way too much. So that's just a waste. But if it's worship, worship which is our dedicating our whole self to God, well then, well yes, it makes sense. And I think it's important to reflect on this a little bit, because whenever non-believers observe worship, they always react, that's a waste. It's a waste of time, it's a waste of money. They go into, you know, people go into the great cathedrals of Europe or the great basilicas, and the believers say, beautiful, this lifts up my heart to God. This is a place where I can pray. This place is for God, and it's fitting that it be beautiful. That's how believers usually respond. They don't complain that it's too much gold or too the mosaic is too fancy. But the non-believers say, well, what is this? Why all this extra stuff? Couldn't this money have been used for something more practical, like serving the poor? Well, that's exactly what we hear from Judas. Judas pipes up. Instead of saying, Mary gets it, Mary understands who she's honoring, Mary's doing a fitting thing. No. He says, why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor? I was thinking about how this was said in the Passion yesterday. If you heard the long version of the Passion, this same event was recounted, although Mary wasn't mentioned by name. It says that a woman, it's a little bit different description, but it says here that this woman broke an alabaster jar of perfumed oil and poured it on his head. Now, is it the same event or different? Anyway, the description of the reaction is the same. There were some who were indignant. Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor. Exactly what Judas said. They were infuriated with her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. That was yesterday's gospel. In today's gospel, we don't get all those details, but we do get Judas's reaction, this should be sold, and Jesus' response is a little shorter here than yesterday, but he says, leave her alone, let her keep this for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. One of the topics that this introduces for our reflection is the question of how much are we supposed to give to God and how much are we supposed to give to the poor? Is there a tension or a conflict between our service of God and our service of the poor? In Judas's mind, there is. He claims that the standard is it should all be given to the poor. And Jesus, in his correction of him, does not point to his real motive, which the evangelist says is that he was a thief and he wanted to take the money for himself. So, setting that aside, because Jesus doesn't say, you thief, you're just saying that because you want the money. He ignores that ill motive and says, even if you have a good motive, even if you are sincere in wanting to give all the money to the poor, you're still wrong. You still have it off, or you're still off. What Mary's doing here is putting into practice the fulfillment of the first commandment, which is to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and all our strength, and all our perfume, and all our money, and all that we are and all that we have. That's the first commandment. It's not just an anointing of Jesus' feet, it's a pouring out of herself. It's a complete dedication of herself. That's why I say it's worship. Because if we're giving a complete gift of ourselves to anybody, if it's not to God, then it is a waste. Last week when I was at the installation of the bishop, I was surprised that one of the Carmelites was there. I don't know the protocols for this because the Carmelites never go out, right? They're cloistered. But in the ceremony for the bishop, all the priests and then all the superiors of all the religious communities of the diocese have to go and honor the bishop. In other words, respecting the authority of the new bishop. So this Carmelite sister is the superior of the monastery, and so she had to come out and get in line with everybody else and kiss the ring of the bishop. And afterwards, she came up to me because I knew her from years ago. She greeted me, right? And we had a very short talk. But you know, this woman has spent her whole life in the monastery, her whole life in prayer and work and dedication of prayer for priests. You never see her except through the grill. It just comes back to mind because that's an example of what Mary's doing here. It's a total offering of oneself. It's a pouring out of oneself, keeping nothing back. In fact, it was reflected in yesterday's second reading, famous hymn in Paul's letter to the Philippians, where Paul is describing what Jesus did, though he was God, equal to God. He didn't cling to his equality with God. Instead, he emptied himself. He poured himself out. I remember the Tagalog expression, pagbubuhos ng sarili. Pagbubuhos ng sarili. Tama ba? I got a reaction in your face. I don't know what I'm saying. Pagbubuhos ng sarili. He poured himself out. He emptied himself. That's what Jesus did, and that's what Mary does here. That's why Jesus sees in what Mary's doing a fitting response of love for love. Okay, back to this question of what to do for God and what to do for the poor. Jesus doesn't say it's either or. He doesn't say it's either all for me or all for the poor. He says, you always have the poor. Yes, and implying you always have to care for the poor. Maybe it was clearer in yesterday's gospel. But me, you don't always have. So you don't always have an opportunity to make this kind of a complete gesture. So when you have the opportunity, do it. Put God first. It's not as if service of the poor is in conflict with service of God, because what we do for the least one of his brothers, we do for him. So it's actually united. Love of God and love of neighbor are united, not separated and not in tension. So Judas has it all wrong. Now, of course, there's always going to be a prudential judgment involved in what we do for God. Practically, I mean, if you have 1,000 pesos, well, what are you going to use for a mass offering, and what are you going to use to for the ayuda? Well, I don't know. That you have to. Patay? Is this working? Mahina? Maging mahina. Okay. Anyway, you can hear me. The question of, you know, how much of the 1,000 do you give to a mass offering or to honor the Lord in some practical way, and how much do you give to the ayuda? Each person has to figure out, guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by the circumstances in front of us. But it's not as if it's either or, it's both. But God is first. God is first. And Jesus says this, leave her alone. Don't accuse her of wasting her money, because she's actually doing something good. In fact, she's doing something prophetic. She's anointing my body even before I die and being buried. So that's where this is going. Now, we're here in the early part of Holy Week, but we already know from yesterday where we're going. We're going to Jesus' passion, his pagbubuhos ng sarili, his kenosis, emptying of himself all the way to death, death all the way to death on the cross. So this gesture of Mary and her home is connected to the fullness of that complete gift that we see in Jesus. We are little reflections of what Jesus does. We're made in his image. And Mary here is a beautiful example for us, someone to ponder and imitate. Not that we imitate 300 days' wages worth of something or other. Even if we only have two small coins, we can give it all to the Lord. And the Lord will say, that's more precious than all these other costly gifts. I'm thinking of the poor widow, right? It's the same spirit, the poor widow in the temple, putting all her money, which is almost nothing, into the collection. Okay, so in 2 weeks, we'll celebrate the Annunciation. But in the meantime, we're honoring the kenosis, the pouring out of ourselves in love for Jesus, who pours himself out for us.